getting set up. Okay. I remember my father-in-law one Sunday after church, Roger Martin. We were sitting down for lunch, dinner, whichever you call it, and he said that Sunday, a gentleman had came up to him with his Bible, and he said, "Roger, I have here marked in my Bible the scripture you just preached from. As you preached from this 6 months ago, you preached that same message 6 months ago." It's funny, he said. People will listen to a song over and over and over and over. People will listen to you tell a story over, over, and over. But if you preach a sermon twice, you are wrong. So, brothers and sisters, this morning, I'm starting off with confessing I'm wrong. Because as I prepared for this message, I really felt like the Lord was leading me back to this message. And the point of this message is, it's a title that you might remember, Questions Every Christian Parent Should Routinely Ask. The reason I share that is because as my father-in-law told me that story, here I'm sharing it with you because it did impact my life. Each one of you, within the sound of my voice, whether it's through live stream, watching it later, while you're here, each one of you influences people. And so this question really should be questions every Christian should routinely ask themselves, because you are someone who influences. Well, welcome to Mercersburg Mennonite Church, and let's just open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for this day as we gather here to worship you. Lord, I pray that we do not take this day lightly. I pray that we do not take this service lightly. I pray that we have not come here out of routine, but we've come here, yes, to celebrate with these parents as they make the proclamation before this congregation that they want to raise these children in the faith. And while we call it a baby dedication, Lord, the honest truth is this is a parent's commissioning service. And so, Lord, just I pray that we allow your Spirit to search our hearts and minds. And Lord, as our hearts have been prepared by a song, may we now allow your Spirit and your Word to search us. And so, Lord, any words that come from me, I pray, would fall on deaf ears and fall to the floor. But the words that come from you would pierce our hearts and minds, penetrating and transforming us as we continue to become more and more like your Son, Jesus. And it is his name we pray. Amen. So, to start off with, let's just go ahead and go to Deuteronomy chapter 6, 4 through 9. And yes, it is probably the classic baby dedication, parent commissioning service. But let's turn to Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. Now, this is Moses proclaiming to the Israelites. "Listen, O Israel, the Lord is your God, is our God, the Lord alone. And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. And you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands that I am giving you today. Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you are at home and when you are on the road, and when you are going to bed, and when you are getting up. Tie them to your hands, and wear them on your forehead as reminders. Write them on the doorpost of your house, and on your gates." As Moses is talking to them, he's warning them, because they're getting ready to enter into the promised land. And he wants to warn them, because these people worship multiple gods. And you might say, well, we don't really live in a community or a culture where they worship multiple gods. But I would tell you that if you watch the news, watch our culture, you see that people are worshiping multiple gods because they're placing their trust in multiple things. And so I want to just start off with something that I want to challenge us men that we tend to do. We can compartmentalize. If you wives know how we can be, we can actually sit and have a compartment called nothing, and they don't understand that. Aaron's going, yes, we do. We do. But I want to challenge you, men, because we can be tempted to compartmentalize faith. And there is no compartment for faith. Matter of fact, faith should run through all. And that's what the scripture was challenging. As we go through our lives, our faith should be seen in every aspect. So the first question I have, based on the biblical principles for parenting by Alistair Begg, is this. Have I known God myself? You must commit yourself wholeheartedly to these commands that I am giving you today. Children, listen with big ears and open eyes. More is caught than taught. They notice things. They will soon learn whether the things you speak about God are notions that you are repeating or convictions born out of being in the Word of God, being transformed, being born again, trusting in Jesus Christ. They will sense the difference. They will know. They will know if you have drank of the living water, and living water springs forth from you, as Jesus proclaimed. They will know if you have eaten the bread of life. Because if you're just repeating these good things, you will simply be introducing your kids to a religious system. You'll be introducing them to the bright idea to how they can put their lives in order and be good, moral people. But let's be honest, even in that morality, we all have our ways to work around and justify. And eternity is still left to death. Have I known God myself? Ephesians 5:2 says this, imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are his dear children. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. Have you experienced that? Is it seen throughout your life and your words and actions? Next question. Does my life show a yearning for God? In the scripture I just read, it said, talk about them when you are at home and when you're on the road and as you go to bed and as you get up. The children, your children, my children, can quickly pick up on the difference between what is our heartbeat and hollow words. They can pick up real quick if this is just a hollow routine that we're going through or if this truly is our lives. Do we teach them what it means to be in the Word of God? Do we teach them? Do they see us in our prayers? Or do they see as we spend our money and we spend our time and what we're associated with that actually what we really are yearning for? Because Jesus told us very clearly, a good person produces good things from the treasure of a good heart, and an evil person produces evil things from the treasure of an evil heart. What you say flows from what is in your heart. And you may say to yourself, oh, he's missing the point because what I really care about, those are good things. But let me be clear, if that's all you're talking about, if that's what they see you yearn for, and it's taking it away from Jesus Christ, it's evil. It's evil. Are we yearning for God? Do we yearn for him in our lives? Is it seen through our words? Do we talk about scripture? What do we talk about? What is seen? And I want to be clear. Words, if you've been through our premarital counseling, you know words is only 10% of communication. 50% is body language, and 40% is tone. What do people hear in your words as you speak? You might be saying good words, but with the tone and your body language, you're making clear what you really think. Am I willing to teach my children obedience? You know, I think too many times we miss the point. We try to impress our children, but we're called to impress upon them. Today's culture really tells us, oh no. You let them find their way. Let them find their faith. But let me ask you, do you do that for hygiene? Well, I hope they figure out that they need to brush their teeth. I hope they figure out they need to take a bath. I hope they figure out that they need deodorant. Right? You press upon them these things. How much more important is our faith? How much more do we press upon them, taking them to church, studying God's word, praying together, teaching them how it looks to live a life where the Holy Spirit is leading? Hebrews 12, 28, 29 says this: since we received a kingdom that is unshakable, let us be thankful and please God by worshiping Him with holy fear and awe. For our God is a devouring fire, in other translations, consuming fire. When you're not here on Sunday morning, does your Sunday look any different than a Saturday or another weekday? Is there a time set aside that your family realizes that you truly are wanting to worship God? I'm not here to be the police, the Sabbath or Sunday keeping, Lord's Day police, but I want to challenge you, because here's the point. We can quickly fall into the trap of Cain. Cain and Abel, we know how that story plays out, right? You read it and you think, oh, okay. Well, the problem was because Cain gave an offering of fruits and grains, and Abel gave an offering of the lamb and the blood. That was what was supposed to be. That was the problem, but that you miss it, because if you read it, you'll see what it says. See, Cain gave out of what was left. Abel gave the first and the perfect and the best. Too many times what we find ourselves doing is God is not a consuming fire, but we're giving out of what's left. R.C. Sproul, who was a theologian, a pastor, but before that, as he first started into ministry, he was a professor, and he taught Introduction to Old Testament to the freshman class. Now, if you know anything about students, you have to make very clear what the assignments are. No wiggle room. I see some teachers out there going, mm-hmm. So he handed out the syllabus, and said, okay, here we go. September 30th. First term paper, 2 pages, is due on September 30th. Unless you're in the hospital or a family member has died, it's due on my desk or it's an F. October 30th, same thing. 2-page paper on that section of Old Testament that they're at. Unless you're in the hospital or there's a death in the family, an F if it's not on my desk. November 30th, 2-page paper on my desk unless there's a death or you're in the hospital. Everybody clear? And everybody's like, yes, yes, no problem. Well, can you guess what happened September 30th? He has 250 students. 225 come in and lay their paper down. And 25 of them are like, Professor, have mercy on us. We're freshmen. We just transitioned from being high school students. We're still struggling with time management. Please, please, have mercy on us. Okay, I'll give you 3 days to get your papers in. Oh, thank you, thank you, thank you. October 30th came. Of the 250 students, 200 handed in their paper. And 50 of them said, oh, Professor, you don't understand. October, this is when everybody wanted their term papers, and it was homecoming weekend. We were working on the floor. Please give us some mercy here. And he goes, okay, I'll give you 2 days. 2 days to get your assignment in. Guess what happened November 30th? 150 papers were handed in, and 100 just casually walked in and sat down. Yo, professor, how's it going? He's like, well, Cunningham, where's your paper? Oh, don't worry, it'll be in a couple days. F. What? What about you? Smith, where's your paper? Do you have it? No? F. Guess what he heard from the back of the classroom? Can you guess? That's not. Was that you, Parkman? Not fair, huh? You want justice? I believe you were late in your October paper, too. So F for October and F for November. When we start walking around assuming and expecting God's mercy, that we're entitled to it, brothers and sisters, we have missed what grace and mercy is. Because you and I both know what the Word of God says. For the wages of sin is death. What we are entitled to is death. And Romans 9, 15 through 16 says, for God said to Moses, I will show mercy to anyone I choose, and I will show compassion to anyone I choose. So it is God who decides to show mercy. We can neither choose it nor work for it. We receive God's mercy because He loves us. We do not earn it. We are not entitled to it. He gives it to us graciously. Brothers and sisters, here's the problem. If you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ and you are a new creation, if you think that because of God's grace and mercy, you can keep sinning and allow this new person to be replicated to look kind of like the old person, you've missed it. And you have not experienced the blood that was poured out on that cross, the sacrifice for your sins. If you think you can keep sinning and replicate that old person, then you haven't experienced the joy and victory of a stone rolled away and an empty tomb. Because Paul was very clear in Romans when he said, as I receive this grace and mercy, the new creation, he continued to be transformed. It went without change. So brothers and sisters, if you are walking and saying, oh, I can keep sinning, I'm entitled to his grace and mercy, then you haven't experienced it. And this is my warning. You see, no parent can give mercy better than the one who is convinced that he desperately needs it themselves. There's no way you can bring your children up in the faith unless you have fully experienced that and realized the grace and mercy that you receive from God, that you can then pass it on to your children. If you treat them the way you treat God at times, you will be a doormat. Last question. Will I offer my children to God? You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. I gotta be honest, as a father standing before you, I've understood something as now I have a daughter who's soon going to graduate from college in December, and a son that'll be a senior next year. And I've noticed that there are two distinct emotions that I experienced as we went through each phase. Joy for what's ahead, what is available to him, what's going to happen, the newness of the phase that we're in. There's such a joy, but a sorrow also. You see, when my kids were younger, if I was sitting on the floor cross-legged, you know, Maggie would come and sit on my lap, or Seth. And if you guys know Seth, that could not happen now. He would kill me. But there's a real question that we have to ask ourselves. Will we offer our children to God? Oh, I'll bring them up in the faith. I will bring my children up in the faith. I'll bring them to church and Sunday school. But will you offer them to God? When God told Abraham to offer up his son, the son he had been waiting for, longed for? Are you serious? And what does he do? He's obedient. What do we see in Abraham's heart? As they're walking up, and I don't want to take away from the imagery of it's pointing to Christ as he's carrying the wood on his shoulders, and Abraham has the fire and the knife. And when his son turns to him and says, shouldn't we have a sheep for sacrifice? And what does Abraham say? God will provide. God will provide. How many times do we find ourselves in darkness because we have failed to realize God will provide? Will we offer our children to God? He will provide. Just like for Abraham. As you know, this was on my phone, on my lock screen, and this is a picture in my office. How many times do we get caught up by the waves of life and the winds? How many of you had these conversations of, oh man, what the children have to grow up in today's culture? You know, the same conversation that your parents had. And guess what? It's the same conversation their parents had. That's because we're looking at the world. Brothers and sisters, we need to put our eyes back on Jesus and offer our children to God. But what if he calls them to the mission field? Trust me, when you're having conversations with your kids and all of a sudden they start saying, you know, when I was in Guatemala, I feel like I could go back. No. God, you've called somebody else from our congregation to go, not our daughter. It was a conversation we had. Now, we're not raising funds. Maggie's not going somewhere right now that I know of. But it was a moment that caused me to pause and say, wait a minute. Have I truly offered my daughter and my son to God? So it's something we have to continually say, okay, my eyes are fixed on Jesus. They're yours, Lord. You have And trust them with me, but they're yours, and I offer them back to you. That's what this service is about. In closing, I like to just read this little statement that Alistair Begg wrote, but I kind of modified it to fit our service. It reflects on the moments that I have sat many times in the funeral home with families. And I'll be honest, each time we sit there, I start reflecting, what will my family say? When the sun sets on your earthly journey and your children reflect upon your life, their memories will not be stirred of the qualifications, your financial status, or your education. They will not be preoccupied with the furniture that you left them, the jewelry they now wear, or the property, lands, and homes, and other material things you leave behind. What will linger in their memory and cause them to smile and to bring them to tears will all have to do with the fact you gave yourself to them. It is as a parent that your child will remember you most for your tender sympathies, your compassion in their disappointments. Your radiance even when half hidden through the mist of tears. Your commitment even in the evening of losing sleep and those unexpected sighs, but you're committed. It will not be that you were managed to do this perfectly. It won't even be because you did it consistently. But know this, that deep in their spirit, they will be able to say, they loved me to the point of fatigue, they listened when no one else would, and they advised me with my best interest at heart. But most of all, and most important, they presented Christ to me, and me to Christ. Are you leaving a legacy that points to Jesus? I want to be clear, legacy does not start after your last breath. Your legacy is added to each day you live out. Your legacy is a reflection of who you are, who you were. It's not built on perfection. It's built on your love and faithfulness to God and the calling he placed on your life. Today we are highlighting the calling of dad and mom And this legacy is built over time as a parent, and then as you get to move to being a grandparent, and if you're fortunate enough to be a great-grandparent. Legacy is something you never really get to know about the impact that you had. It is what your children and grandchildren will remember. So let's just pray here as we move to the baby dedication service. Heavenly Father, as I shared what is on my heart and with these parents, we thank you for them. We thank you for the children that are here. And Lord, for the seriousness that we take of raising them in the faith. I pray this is not a haphazard moment, but one that is a full commitment to you, realizing the blessings that we have as a family. I pray for anyone that is here that might be experiencing loneliness, or however you have them in their time and their phase of life. I pray comfort upon them right now, knowing that you have a purpose in their lives, just as like we're praying for these children. Each one here within the sound of my voice has a purpose that you've placed in their life. That each one of us has impact. And that when we do breathe our last, there will be people that will talk about the legacy we left. I pray that our legacies point to you, your son Jesus. And it's his name I pray. Amen. So with that, we're going to go to a video that will show you who's being dedicated, because we had one family in first service, and then once the video is over, I will call the families forward to proceed with the baby dedication service. If you're wondering why I'm pausing, because we're stopping the live stream, so Tim's kind of back here going, all right. Technology, you love it.
For this child, I have prayed, and you heard my cry. For this baby, I had faith.
Straight and narrow way for your purposes.
dedicate this baby back to you.
Glenda, if you could join me up here. Mitch and Alyssa, if you could come forward with Autumn. If you have any other children, please, yeah. Ethan and Debbie with Lacey. Joel, Christina with Caleb. First, I want to thank each one of you for asking to be part of this. As I said, this isn't really a baby dedication. It's more of a parent commissioning service. As you have proclaimed that you want to raise these children in the faith, and you're asking the congregation to walk with you in this. And with all those that are here, I want to thank you for attending, because being here, it's like a wedding. As you witness this, you're saying you want to be part of this. And so, in James 1:17, it says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Parents, we congratulate you and rejoice with you in the birth of your child. It is God's intention that the addition of children into the family shall be an experience of joy and blessing for years to come. To be the parents of children is also a great responsibility. In many respects, their lives and their happiness is in your hands. Their training requires patience and love. Sometimes as parents, we experience fear and disappointment. But as believers, Christian parents, there's always hope and trust. In bringing this child here today, you are saying that you want to share your joy with the family of God, and that your desire, the church, to share with you in the responsibility of giving this child a Christian teaching and wholesome and happy environment in which to live and grow. Most importantly, we are together showing that we recognize God as the giver of every good gift, including the gift of children, and we dedicate to Him ourselves and all that He has given us. Parents, in the presence of God and this congregation, do you recognize that your child is a gift from God for you to love and to cherish? If so, answer, we do. Do you pledge yourselves by the grace of God to bring up this child in the fear and love of the Lord, to be diligent to the utmost of your knowledge, patience beyond the call of duty, and do you pledge this child your love and faith in every circumstance? If so, answer, we do. Is it your desire to share your joy with this congregation and to have also their prayers, counsel, and help in the task of a Christian family growth? If it is, answer, it is. Brothers and sisters, are you ready to join these parents in dedicating these children to the Lord? And do you promise to surround this family always with your love and prayers? If so, stand if you're willing to join them. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this moment, for this time, as we celebrate with Ethan and Debbie, Joel and Christina, and Mitch and Alyssa, as they are proclaiming before you and this congregation their desire to raise their children in the faith. May you empower them through your Holy Spirit as they continue to keep their eyes fixed on your Son Jesus, and as they continue to allow your word to shape their thoughts and transform them as they continue to be transformed into the likeness of Christ. And Lord, we pray for these children. We pray a blessing upon them, and we pray a blessing upon these families. And Lord, most importantly, I pray a blessing now upon these marriages. And so, Lord, we thank you for your love that we see through the cross and the blood shed and the empty tomb. And it's through Jesus Christ we are able to come to the throne and receive your grace. And it is Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Brothers and sisters, we will be my wife will be handing out Bibles and cards. And the reason we give Bibles is because we want to start now the love and desire to go into and read God's word. So with that, there will be pictures up here, and so I know families will be probably coming up, but at this time, It concludes our service. So may you go in the love, peace of Jesus Christ. You're dismissed.